The Lord Jesus began to tell a story to those gathered. I'm reading from Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. And he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate. And no one gave him anything." Perhaps there's not a better known story in the New Testament than this, the parable of the prodigal son. We focus on this son and we understand how he came to the end of his resources. And you know the story. He turned back to the father. And we know what happened to him, and we can look at this prodigal in sort of a detached way. But I believe that the Lord Jesus intended that his hearers, including me and including you, would internalize this story. Not that we would say, I see that poor boy and what a wretched place his rebellion has carried him to. But rather that we might say, I am that younger son. Oftentimes our hearts want to say, that's not me, that's not me. But we need to look at this story with an honesty that would say, you know what? That is me. How beautifully this story walks us through the gospel of salvation. We had no interest in the Father's love, only that what we might get from him. We ran into the far country to live just the way we wanted, and there we wasted it all. There may have been pleasure in sin for a season, but afterwards there is a deep famine of soul in me and in you. Those that we thought were our friends quickly disappeared when the resources were gone. And if we perchance were able to join ourselves to someone in that faraway place, even there is only hard labor under a cruel master who would leave you empty. There are three lost things in Luke 15. There is a lost sheep in verse 3. The shepherd gladly left the 99 in the sheepfold, and he went and he retrieved that lost sheep. And when he had found the one lost one, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. There is the lost coin in verse 8. What woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost." And then there is the lost son here in the latter part of the chapter. Lost, it means to be cut off from the source of life. Cut off. And this is the position the younger son finds himself in. He has wasted. He is lost. He is empty. and hungry. And if a sheep is important, and if a coin is worth calling all your neighbors about when it is found, then how precious is a lost son who finds repentance? How precious is that? Verse 10 says, "Likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." The lost son has gone down, down, down as he has moved away from the Father's house. And verse 17 says this, "But when he came to himself." Some translations say when he had come to his right mind. And if you think about it, insanity has been on full display in the life of this young man. But just in a flash of time, in the swine's feed trough, the reality of the situation hits him. Coming to the Father is the answer. And the only way to the Father is by the Lord Jesus Christ and his redemption work. We've just been singing about that. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." And so here is the prodigal. He is coming home. Verse 17, "But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will rise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father." And if this story is to point us within to our own hearts, we have to ask, have I ever come home? Have I come home? Have you ever come to God like that? At the end of yourself and knowing that all your pursuits have left only emptiness, and you simply turn yourself to God, have you come to the Father? And here's one of the most beautiful things in the entire world, verse 20. It's the center of this passage, verse 20. "But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." The Lord Jesus says, "He that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." And if we are empty and wasted from sin and want to come home, our God, he is a receiving God. I love the way it's presented here. You see, before the prodigal had reached that place called home, while he was still a great way off, the key is that he had turned his face and he was coming. But when he was still a great way off, as soon as he has turned, his father saw and had compassion and he ran to that son. Can you imagine that? Our Heavenly Father, he runs to the sinner. So quick is God's redeeming love lavished upon us if we will but turn towards him. The text says he fell on his neck. And I want us to think about that this morning. It seems an odd expression, but we can universally understand what it is. It is that welcoming, that heartfelt, loving embrace that holds tight and will not let go. I am probably the least qualified person in this room to talk about art. There are some people very qualified here. I am not. But Rembrandt, the Dutch master painter of the 1600s, attempted to capture the essence of this story in a painting. This work was completed in 1667, just a year or two before Rembrandt died. In addition to seeking to communicate the biblical story, it is said that Rembrandt wanted to capture the story of his own spiritual journey in the painting that he called The Return of the Prodigal Son. I've had about 15 months to stare at this painting that you have up on the screen before you and think about it. And I am fascinated by this painting. We could point out that it doesn't exactly follow the biblical narrative. The older son was not there when the father embraced the returning son. And so Rembrandt took some liberties. Artistic license, my wife would tell me. And I want to just guide us into some appreciation of this painting this morning. Rembrandt knew that he was not capturing the text in the painting, but he's trying to capture the message of the text. And just notice it with me. All is darkness except for where the Father is. There is the servant sitting to the right of the Father, right there. The servant sitting there in the shadows. He smites his breast. He averts his eyes from the intimacy of the Father and the returning sinner. There are two unknown people in the background. There's one here. You can barely see a shadow there. Someone really away. And apparently these two choosing to remain in the dark. I know some people like that. Here's the father embracing the prodigal, and he is receiving him. I've always pictured this embrace differently, with more of a sense of joy and more abandon. Just a big engulfing hug is the way I've always pictured it. And perhaps that was the case, but art critics say that the artist knew fully well how to convey action in a scene like this, and had he wanted to convey that kind of emotion and that big action of the hug, he would have. But instead, he chose a stillness that conveys an embrace that does not end. It is unending in its compassion, boundless in its forgiveness, forever in its love. And the repentant one has found his place at the Father's heart, and the stillness also conveys that there he remains. Right there. Have you come to the Father like this? Right there? I think I've told you this before, but when our children were small, we went through a phase where throwing balls and playing catch, and occasionally missing a catch and the ball hitting a window, those were the big concerns. Oh, for those happy days. Nonetheless, much of those years was things getting broken, and Dad spending Saturdays trying to fix them. Well, I told the boys many times that if you're going to play catch, just stand out in the yard and look behind you, and if there's grass there, then you can know that Dad says that's okay. Grass behind you. And I was coming out of the door. The front glass storm door one day, bright sunny day, and just as I had cleared the door, a ball just pegged me right in the face. And immediately, in a flash of a second, I was mad. I've got a fast mind, you see. I processed that information. Pain? Where did it come from? And who's at fault? I process it all, and what am I going to do? It's just like, boom, it's all figured out. And what was going to happen to the glass had I not taken the blow? All of that ran through my mind. Now, I looked at the boys, and I locked eyes with the one who had just thrown that pitch over his brother's head. And I don't know what was on my face, but I know the look of terror on that little boy's face. And I failed a lot as a parent. I have. But the Lord gave me grace in that moment to do something that I wouldn't normally have done as the young father. Instead of blasting my son with anger, I just dropped down like it is. And he came running with big tears streaming down his face, and he buried his head in my chest, and I fell on his neck. That's that phrase. I fell on his neck. And we enjoyed an embrace of love and acceptance that says it's okay. And maybe in some small way, that was something like what happened here when the young son returned to his father. In the painting, we see the boy ravished by his experience away from home. So tortured in the destruction of sin that his hair is mostly gone. The full title of Rembrandt's painting is The Return of the Prodigal Son. And you know, don't you, that implied in his return is a prior leaving. The homecoming, by definition, points to a prior purposeful time of leaving home. As we study this scene, the immense joy in welcoming back a lost son hides the immense sorrow that has gone before. And somehow the artist's brush has captured this aspect, I believe. Because as we look on this tender, joy-filled return, I have to dare to consider the sorrowful days that preceded this moment. When the son had said, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me," it was as if to say, I can't wait till you're dead. Give it to me now. He had no care for the father. He had no plans to return to the father, and had the good times continued to roll, he would have never returned. And only when I have the courage to explore the depths of what that means that he left home and the depravity of this young man that he was leaving and he had no intentions of ever coming back, can I fully understand he's thoroughly undeserving of forgiveness. He is completely unsuited to the Father's house. When I can understand that, then I can grasp what it means to return and to be received. He was received. You see something here. There's a richness. Artists love colors, and there's the rich colors here. You see the royal red of the father's garment. You see how the yellow brown of the the Son's garments are there just in harmony with one another. And the boy's garments, they are undergarments, and they appear beautiful set against the father's cloak. But the truth of the matter is that the son is dressed in rags that point to the great misery of where he had been. In the context of God's compassionate embrace of the returning sinner, the sinner's brokenness may appear beautiful. But something we need to realize is that our brokenness is not beautiful. And the only beauty in this scene is that which is radiating forth from the Father and giving the Son His place. And I look at that and I say, thank you, God, for receiving me. Because I was that son. That's me. Verse 21, and the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight and am no longer worthy to be called your son. And here is a heart of true repentance. When the prodigal could say this from the heart, he is instantly justified and brought into the fullness of relationship. And if you notice this in the passage, he never got a chance to say, make me as one of your hired servants. As soon as those words came out of his mouth, as soon as he was willing to say, I am not worthy, I am the sinner, the father immediately starts dealing with him as a son. He's not going to be a hired servant. No way is he going to be a hired servant. He is a son. And he is brought into all the fullness of that. He's come home. And in the Father's house, he is a son, and he is welcome with all the blessings of the Father. Verse 22, the Father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And he needed some, didn't he? And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. From filthy rags to the best robe, from longing for the husks that the swine ate, to an unending feast of ribeyes and sirloins and T-bones and filet mignon and on it goes. He was in the Father's house, and all the blessings of it now fall to him. Why wouldn't every wandering soul immediately turn towards the Father's house and come home? Why wouldn't you come home? Why? The Lord brings another character now into the picture, the older son. I'm sure you recognize him. Right here. Verse 25. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. You know this part of the story. When the older son heard the sounds of celebration and observed what was going on, he was angry and he would not come in. As we think about how he reacts to these things, we begin to see that the older son is far, far away from the Father's heart, even though he is living right there, far away. You know, in talking to people who have no interest in the things of God, I hear recurring comments about their view of those of us who are actively involved in the church. And there's a thread that runs through them. And if these ones were reading this story, they can quickly make the spiritual application, and they would quickly assess it and conclude that you and I are like the older brother. They would say something like this: outwardly you may look righteous. You may have all the facade, but you don't care about me. I've heard those words many times. You don't care about me. I like how the artist has made the scene show that the only light in that place is the light that shines upon the Father. The younger son has come into the full glow of it, and the older son is not beyond that light. Yet somehow, the reflected light on the older son's face is dimmer, colder, as he stands in the distance. And as the artist brings these three together, he is communicating something profound in this painting. The older son is right there, but he is just as far away from the Father's heart as the prodigal was when he was wasting all his substance in a far country. He will not go in. How is he different than the prodigal if he will not go in? He has spent his existence focusing on what is lacking, instead of blessing his Father for all the good that comes from his hand. He will not go in. He will not receive. And therefore, he will not embrace. And he will not bless. His countenance is frozen in resentment and anger. And these feelings evidently were long buried in his heart, but these present circumstances of seeing the younger son in this place, they have brought them all to the surface. Notice in the painting how the older son has fine robes just like his dad's. He is dressed in the same way, and he is a son. He has all the blessings and the unmerited favor that have been lavished on him by his Father, but these have not brought him into a sense of joy and thankfulness. Thankfulness. Instead, see the disapproving countenance as he looks on the scene in which the sinner is received by a love that his own heart has not been open to receive. You see him there? Look at his hands tightly drawn in their own clutches, as if to say, he's holding them tightly. I will not embrace. I will not be embraced. And as we look at him, the Lord Jesus again invites us to look within. Can I consider my own heart and dare to say, I am the older son? That's me. Is there in me some sort of buried anger and resentment that is locking my spirit away from what I should be, that knows neither how to love or how to be loved? That's hard. The pain of such introspection, in contrast to the scene being played out before the older son, It should bring the older son to a crisis point in which he would unclasp these hands of his and fall himself into the Father's embrace. This is what Rembrandt wanted us to see. To unclasp his hands and to run to the Father himself. If he will open his heart to the Father's love, he will find that in receiving from the Father, he will be filled to such a capacity that he will be able to give out love as well. What will he do? Now, just as the Father ran to the returning prodigal, now in our text, the Father comes out seeking the older son whose bitterness is keeping him away. He was angry, verse 28 says, he was angry and would not go in. And therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. I never thought about this until just the last few days in studying, about how the Lord Jesus leaves the outcome of this story unresolved. How does it end? The shepherd found the lost sheep. The woman found the lost coin, and there was great rejoicing that followed. The lost son has returned. Now would the older son draw near to the Father's heart and begin to emulate that love that flows freely from the Father? That love that gives and gives and it never stops forgiving. That kind of love. Would he dare to do that? And I have to ask myself, will I dare to do that? Would you? And it remains still this morning an open question. I witnessed something I don't know how many years ago. 15, something, somewhere in that range. It was something that practically took my breath away. A young brother in the Lord had his own experience as a prodigal. And yet he had returned to the Father's house and he was on a good path and he was walking with the Lord and growing and I love this brother. One day he asked to speak to a couple of the elders and he told us about how in a weak moment, in just a second, he had fallen and returned to a sinful thing that he had done in his unsaved days. And the news of the moral failure was devastating. It's devastating to him. It's devastating to me and to the other brother that was there hearing it. And when he had finished his confession, there was silence. And I was trying to process it all, brokenhearted, trying to process it. And the other elder stood up, and for a second there was just this tension. What's he going to do? What's getting ready to happen? I don't know. This might be going to turn very bad here. There was a tension. And he took a couple of steps across the room to the fallen one, and he practically lifted him out of his chair as he hugged him. And he said, "It's okay. You are forgiven. It's okay." That's God's kind of love. And it flows freely to the penitent heart. And that is the final stop in this journey. Rembrandt had this thing, just quickly. He used to be here. in the dark and glad to stay there. In the dark and looking at the light. Seeing something of God's mercy and beating his breast and turning his eyes from it. He has been here. He's been there. And he recognized in the years just before he died, God won't even be here to take the place of the Father. This is a logical conclusion of the teaching of Jesus Christ on this occasion, that in all humility and with great reverence and with a recognition that we can never measure up fully, that we must take our place where the Father stands. And we must be the ones to open our arms and our own hearts, and we must receive and we must love and bless the ones turning towards home. It's you and me. The Lord Jesus told this story in answer to charges that were made against him. And it's interesting to go back and see that. Look, if you've got your Bible open, look up at verse 1. It says there, "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" Oh, yes, he does. He does. And when there's a penitent heart, he embraces. The Lord Jesus asked us to see ourselves in the younger son, wasted and empty, and the invitation still stands, come home. And we will be received with open arms. He asked us as well to see inside our hearts how we have become like the older son, so near and yet so far away. And he invites us to come in and there learn of the Father how to celebrate the preciousness of every living soul. And then finally, he calls us to stand in the Father's role and to communicate the Father's heart and to open wide our arms to embrace. I hope when we say our closing prayer and sing our song that you'll hug somebody. Will you leave? Pray for me. I see the Father's heart. I fall so far short. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh, how we love the Lord Jesus. As we think of Him and this love that is beyond our understanding, and Lord, in many ways beyond our capacity, we're so grateful for the mercy and grace of a forgiving God. And Lord, as we see all that lies in this story, you're speaking to us. And Lord, my heart needs to change. Our hearts need to change. And we ask that you might do a mighty work in me and in us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.